Okay, good morning. Good morning again. And good morning. Morning. You're very welcome here this morning. Thank you for joining. Thank you for joining online. My name's Tim, if you didn't realize that already. Would you be able to grab a Bible or get the Bible on your phone? And look up 1 Chronicles, and this morning we're going to be mainly in chapters 11 and 12, and so we're on page 397 to begin with. Just hold that, put your finger in that space, we'll come back to read that in a moment. I wonder what your earliest memory is. One of my earliest memories was of returning from a family holiday in Scotland. It was the very hot summer of 1976, back in the day when having hot summers was something that we felt we should note. There were, I think, about 8 or 9 of us packed into an old estate car with a trailer on the back because we'd been camping. And my dad was driving at around 70 miles an hour along the motorway. Back in the day when the speed limit for a car with a trailer was 60 miles an hour. Unfortunately, this attracted the attention of some traffic police who pulled us over and had a wee chat with my dad about his speed. And I think that's where it stopped. It's okay. But I'm not sure how much of that I actually remember and how much was sort of stories that were told to me many times over, probably, by my older brothers and sisters. If you were here last week, you will remember that we started a new series in the book of 1 Chronicles. And here the people of Israel were returning to Judah after exile in Babylon. And many of them were relying on the stories that they had been told. Not many would remember the old times when they lived in Jerusalem or other parts of Judah. But they would know very well the stories of King Saul and King David. These were like the family stories that were told over and over again. And this small group was struggling to reestablish themselves as the people of God in a land that was still under foreign rule. What was their identity? Who actually were they? And how were they to live as believers now? What was their purpose? And what was the most important thing for them now? Last week we thought about chapters 1 to 9. And we focused on some verses in chapters 4 and 5, and I spoke about the Israelites and how they needed to be reminded of their roots, their identity and their strength, and that that was found in God. And we thought a little bit at the end of last week about how we as Christians find our identity and our strength and our peace in knowing and being united with Jesus, as we remain faithful and follow him. Our fruitfulness comes from being united to Jesus and remaining in him. But from chapters 10 on to the end, in 29, the questions for those returning exiles, they shift a little bit from who are we to what are we to do? What is it that matters most? And they may have had some questions in their minds. Is worship, is that still important? Do we still have something to sing about? Are the altar and the temple, are they still important? Is sacrifice still important? How do we honor and serve the Lord? It's possible that some would even have been asking themselves, what actually is the point? Is this journey of faith really even worth it? Or is it just something based in the past, based on old stories, true stories, good stories, no doubt, but not really relevant to us now? Perhaps among their feelings of being disorientated and isolated, when the miracles and the deliverances of the past felt like a distant memory, they would be asking themselves, is there a deeper, timeless reality that goes beyond what we now see and hear with our physical eyes and ears? Is there still someone in charge, even though we can't see that right now? Is there a future for us? Will there be another king? And so one of the powerful themes and promises of 1 Chronicles is that there will be a king from the family of King David, whose reign will have no end. There is a foreverness to the reign of King David. And without giving too much away, I hope that in a few weeks we'll look at chapter 17, where we can read about this promise. But back to chapter 10 this morning, we read that the reign of King Saul comes to an end, and the kingdom is transferred to David. Kingdoms, rulers, presidents, they all rise and fall. Saul's kingdom, sadly, ends in shame and failure and death as he is defeated at the hand of the Philistines. David's kingdom is begun in hope and joy. But the main point here is this, that the kingdom continues. It isn't all over. It doesn't finish with Saul. It continues with David. So let's read together the first few verses of chapter 11. And I've asked if Claudia, wherever she is, yeah, good, would come and read that for us. So hopefully you're on page 397, and we're going to read just for the moment, just chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Thank you, Claudia.
Cool. David becomes king over Israel. All Israel came together to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel in their military campaigns, and the Lord your God said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, he made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel as the Lord had promised through Samuel. David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem, that is Jebus. The Jebusites living there said to David, 'You will not get in here.' Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. David had said, 'Whoever leads the attack on the Jebusites will become commander-in-chief.' Joab, son of Zeruiah, went up first, and so he received the command. David then took up residence in the fortress, and so it was called the City of David. He built up the city around it from the terraces to the surrounding wall, while Joab restored the rest of the city. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him."
Thank you very much, Claudia. So in chapter 11, we see that King David became, in verse 9, more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him. And many men came to David to serve him, to make him their king. And chapter 11 lists some of those mighty warriors for us. Verse 10, which we didn't read, these were the chiefs of David's mighty men. They, together with all Israel, gave his kingship strong support to extend it over the whole land, as the Lord had promised. No longer serving Saul, whose reign ended in death, but serving King David, whose reign brought hope. So what would the perfect king look like? The leader that we long for, would he be someone a little bit like King David, perhaps? So this morning, we're going to look firstly at the character of the king, and then secondly, at the response of his people. Let's look a little bit more in detail. What kind of king was David? Firstly, he was a king who unites. Do you notice how many times the chronicler talks about all Israel? Verse 1, all Israel came. Verse 3, all the elders of Israel. Verse 4, all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem. Verse 10, these were the chiefs together with all Israel. So this is a recurring theme in the book. All Israel comes together to serve the king, united under the reign of King David. The chronicler sees the people, the exiles, as a people who are united. Maybe they looked around and they saw small groups from different clans and different tribes, and it didn't look very unified. It seemed to them that they were kind of a higgledy-piggledy bunch of different folk from different parts of Israel. But no, says the writer, just as with King David, you are all Israel. You are one, united in a common purpose under God's rule. At this challenging stage of your life, as the people of God, you are together to strengthen each other. Yesterday, Isaac, my son, and I were in Colchester for a cycling race. Not this one. One of the big things you learn in cycling is that it is so much easier in the group, or in the peloton, as it's called. Once you become disconnected from that group, you very quickly fall behind, and your race becomes much, much harder. So what about us here this morning, facing our own challenges? Are we growing together as a church, learning from each other, praying for each other, supporting each other? How is your small group going? Jesus says that we are fruitful as we are united to him. He is the vine, as we thought about last week. He is the vine and we are the branches. But it is Jesus who brings us together. He is the leader who unites us. We are fruitful as we live lives united to each other. We grow together. We are part of the same vine, flourishing together. Secondly, he is a king who is a shepherd, a king who serves. Do you see that in verse 2? David, you are the one that the Lord said would shepherd my people. That was David's role, actually, wasn't it, before he became king? He was out on the hills watching the sheep. But instead of leading sheep through wilderness places, David was now going to be the leader of God's people. And for those returning exiles, at the time the chronicler was writing, they would also recall a prophecy in Ezekiel 34 that God himself would become their shepherd. You don't need to look it up right now, but in Ezekiel 34, verse 15, there are some beautifully tender words from the Lord, where he says, "I myself will tend my sheep. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." In recalling those days of King David, when the leadership was strong and wise, when they were led by this man David, who was in fact described as a man after God's own heart, those exiles were encouraged to look up and look ahead. There is hope. There will be a king coming, a good shepherd, one who is gracious and powerful and kind, one who will seek the lost and save them. There is hope. Thirdly, he is a king who commits himself to his people. That's in verse 3. Generally, in countries around the world, whenever any leader or king is sworn in, they will make solemn promises, for example, to uphold law and justice, mercy and democracy. And depending on where this is happening, there may be a certain amount of pomp and pizzazz that goes with it. In the UK, that's certainly true. In other countries I could name, maybe not so much. But in verse 3, David made a covenant with the people before the Lord, a solemn promise. Both sides were committed to each other. Both had responsibilities to fulfill: the king to rule and to lead, and the people to serve and strengthen and support. And we'll see in a moment how David expressed more of his commitment to them. But for the readers of 1 Chronicles, they needed to hear that just as David was committed to the people, so the Lord, our King, is still with us, still for us, still committed to us. So we look for a king who unites, a shepherd king, a king who is fully committed. But now let's look at the response of the followers of David. At this point in the chapters, the writer does a bit of a time shift. From chapter 11, verse 10, he starts to tell us about the army of men that David had, and he goes back in time. This was the time before David was anointed as king. And this is where it's quite helpful to have some background on the history of David's rise to power. It wasn't that straightforward. It was King Saul who was the official ruler, especially of the north of the kingdom. But his power was waning, even as David's influence was increasing. But for a time, David was being pursued and threatened by Saul. And as a result, he had to hide away in caves and other places. And the chronicler tells us about that and calls that David's stronghold. And while he was hiding away in those caves, many came to him, and they confessed their allegiance to him. He would be the king they served, and not Saul. So we're going to read about that now, and Claudia is going to come back and read that for us. And just so you can be on the right page, it's page 399, and it's verses 8 of chapter 12, verses 8 to 22, and then verses 38 to 40. Thank you.
Some Gadites defected to David at his stronghold in the wilderness. They were brave warriors, ready for battle and able to handle the shield and the spear. Their faces were the faces of lions, and they were as swift as gazelles in the mountains. Ezer was the chief, Obadiah the second in command, Eliab the third, Mishmanah the fourth, and Jeremiah the fifth. Attai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Johanan the eighth, Elzabad the ninth, Jeremiah the tenth, and Machbanai the 11th. These Gadites were army commanders. The least was a match for 100 and the greatest for 1,000. It was they who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it was overflowing all its banks, and they put to flight everyone living in the valleys to the east and to the west. Other Benjamites and some men from Judah also came to David in his stronghold. David went out to meet them and said to them, "If you have come to me in peace to help me, I am ready for you to join me. But if you have come to betray me to my enemies, then my hands are free from violence. May the God of our ancestors see it and judge you." Then the Spirit came on Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, David. We are with you, son of Jesse. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you, for your God will help you." So David received them and made them leaders of his raiding bands. Some of the tribe of Manasseh defected to David when he went with the Philistines to fight against Saul. He and his men didn't help the Philistines because after consultation, their rulers sent him away. They said, "It will cost us our heads if he deserts to his master Saul." When David went to Ziklag, there were men of Manasseh who defected to him, leaders of the units of 1,000 in Manasseh. They helped David against raiding bands, for all of them were brave warriors, and they were commanders in his army. Day after day, men came to help David until he had a great army like the army of God. All these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. They came to Hebron fully determined to make David king over all Israel. All the rest of the Israelites were also of one mind to make David king. The men spent 3 days there with David, eating and drinking, for their families had supplied provisions for them. Also, their neighbors from far away came bringing food on donkeys, camels, mules, and oxen. There were plentiful supplies of flour, fig cakes, raisin cakes, wine, olive oil, cattle and sheep, for there was great joy in Israel.
Thank you again. So we read about David's followers, their choice, their conviction, and their celebration. Firstly, the choice that they made. If you choose to work for the Ministry of Defence or an allied organisation, then before you start work, you will need to have some checks done. Checks on your identity, for a start, and a little look at your background and life till now. In verse 8, we read that there were strong, brave warriors coming to join up, men of the tribe of Gad. And from their description, I think you would want them in your army, with faces like lions and feet like gazelles. They chose to serve King David. But there were also some Benjaminites who came to join David. The significance of this is that these men were from the tribe of Saul, who was actually trying to kill David. And so David wants to do some background checks on them. Are they really committed to him? Bear with me. Random picture. Just look at verse 17. David goes out to meet them and says, "If you have come to me in peace to help me, I am ready for you to join me. But if you've come to betray me to my enemies, then may God judge you for that." There is something really beautiful in the original wording of this verse, which the English translation that we've got here sometimes misses. David literally says, "If you have come to me in peace, if you've truly chosen me as your leader and king, then my heart is knit together with yours." Knit together. And as I read that, I immediately thought of Audrey knitting away, each stitch woven together to form a beautiful garment or blanket. If you've really chosen me, then I am fully committed to you. My heart is knit with yours. But then something even more remarkable happens. Look down with me at verse 18. "Then the Spirit came on Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, 'We are yours, David. We are with you, son of Jesse. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you, for your God will help you.'" And without going into details, the way that this story is written is important, that our eyes are supposed to be drawn to this kind of central moment. It's the focal point of the story. David, it appears, is weak, perhaps at his weakest point, hiding in a cave. Yet in that moment of greatest weakness, he receives strength. Literally, the words there mean the Spirit clothed Amasai as he spoke words of commitment and conviction and certainty. You know, in the Old Testament, rarely do we hear that the Spirit came on people or clothed people. But here the Spirit comes, and Amasai speaks a blessing on and a prophecy over King David. God will help you, just like we thought about last week. God will help you. God is with you, David. Success to those who help you and who are committed to serving you. And the outcome of all this, verse 22, "Day after day, men came to help David until he had a great army like the army of God. The kingdom was established and grew strong." Lastly, celebration. Finally, we come back to the anointing of King David. And so in verses 38 to 40, which we read, we have a celebration, a big celebration that went on for 3 days. David's immediate followers were fully determined and of one mind to make him king. It was a family event, but it was even bigger than that. The neighbors got involved. The kingdom kind of rippled out into the surrounding areas. And folk just started arriving on donkeys and camels, and oxen came laden with food. And there was generosity, and there was plenty, and there was variety. And most importantly, there was joy. This is what life under King David's rule looked like. This is what life under the rule of a perfect leader will look like. "Don't despair," says the chronicler. "Don't be overwhelmed. When it seems there is so little, know that in God there is plenty. When it looks so weak, please remember that in God you are strong. Don't be discouraged. When you feel isolated, you are not alone. Together we can look forward with hope. There will be one coming, a king who will draw us together, one who, like a shepherd, will rescue you and guide you. One who is fully committed to you, one who is worthy of praise, a perfect king is coming. And so the message for us here, this morning, here and now, in Bethnal Green, in April 2026, is this. The king is here, a good and gracious king. Will you choose life with King Jesus this morning? And will you go on choosing life with him? Will you commit yourself to him, knowing that he has committed himself to you? His heart is knit together with yours. Will you serve him with undivided loyalty? Will you be open and willing for his Spirit to convict you, to change you? Will you be clothed in that Spirit, knowing that he will help you? And will we, as a congregation, come together, family, friends, neighbors, to live generously, to share plenty, and to celebrate with joy as we say that Jesus is King? And let me finish with this. You see, it's not inevitable. You might think that it would be. But think back for a moment to the time when the King did actually arrive. When he came to his own people, the ones you would have expected them to recognize and to honor him, what actually happened? What happened was they broke his heart. We read in the Gospels that Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept. And he saw them turning away. Even the ones who had followed for a time began to leave him. They were on the brink of commitment. They were so close. Yet in the final lap, they swerved off course. And so in the face of such discouragement, he looked at his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." Choose life. Let's pray. Lord, would you speak this truth? Would you speak it to our hearts this morning? Would you change us by it? Would you show us what difference this makes to our lives in the coming week? Amen.